Taking Psalm chapter 73 this evening, and you'll notice with me as we come here from verse 1, 28 verses, we'll stay as close as we can to the Psalm, and basically we'll take a few other verses, but mainly just read through this one. He said in verse 1, this Psalm, the title, is ascribed to Asaph, and he evidently wrote the Psalm. And he was a musician. He authored other psalms. The second psalm is ascribed to him, and this is the first of 11 in consecutive psalms. He was a Levite, is one of the three chief musicians that was appointed by David. Now here's just a few verses that I'll give you in reference to him. One is in 1 Chronicles 16:5, and then the other two verses, 2 Chronicles 29:30. And Nehemiah 12 and verse 16. Now notice what he said. Let me just read a couple of verses and we'll pray and then we'll go through this psalm. It's an interesting psalm. He said in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than a heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now, Lord, we thank you this evening for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together. And God, we ask this evening for your anointing blessing upon the reading of thy scripture. Father, we ask that you lead and guide us in truth. Lord, we know that as we come to this psalm, the subject of this psalm, God, we've all dealt with this in our hearts. We've thought some of the same things. Lord, we thank you for the words of this writer, dear Lord, that you've given us tonight. And we thank you for the truths that's revealed to us, Lord, that'll keep us on the right path and course in serving thee. God, we ask now that you just meet with us, Lord, that you be with us. And even, Lord, now, as we will bring our requests before you as we kneel to pray later, Lord, we ask that you would be attentive tonight to each and every prayer. And we thank you for the privilege that we can boldly come before thy throne. We thank you for that. God, we thank you for this place and people to meet with. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come here, I don't know the occasion of this psalm, and I just gave you the author. Some believe that David actually wrote the psalm, but I don't know the occasion. We don't have information necessarily for that, except for the subject. We do see the issue that is brought forth. And the theme of this psalm is an ancient question that's been asked many times, probably by most of the saints of God over the years. And that question is already, as we come through Psalms 37, it is dealt with there, and I think in chapter 49. But the question that is asked in this psalm is this, why do the wicked seem to be successful and prosperous? And bad things normally don't happen to them, only good things. They seem to be happy. And at the same time, the righteous live in poverty many times and suffer afflictions and are done wrong. Now, Job's friends had a hard time getting over this particular issue. And when the soul continues to look out and reason among men, it will always ask this question. And the only way that we can answer this question is by looking to heaven. Now, I want you to notice as we began here, and again, if you want to go back and do a little review in Psalms 37, verses 1 through 11, you'll find some of the same thoughts that are brought forth there, in just a little bit different manner. But if you could divide this psalm up in verses 1 through 14, dealing with the author's temptation, that temptation is, in other words, being envious of the wicked, those that are lost. And in verse 15 through 20, you'll find his victory, him coming to his senses and realizing the answers that we have in the Scripture. And then in verses 21 through 28, you'll find him reaffirming his confidence in the Lord. Now notice as we begin in verse 1, as we've already read this, he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now verse 1, as we begin here, in the author's mind, the fight has already been fought and won. And what he is doing in this psalm, as we begin this psalm, the author is going over the problem that he had. In other words, this battle has already been won. And it's already been fought, it's already been won, and what he's doing is sitting down and writing and telling you about the problem and the battle that he had. So as he begins in verse 1, he makes a statement about the Lord that we're going to see confirmed as you get farther on in this psalm. But he said in verse 1, he said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And we find that those of a clean heart would be, in this passage here, would describe the true Israelites, as in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29 that we were looking at a week this past week in Romans 9 6. Those who truly love the Lord and are walking with Him. Then, as we move on into this passage, he's saying in verse 2, he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had well nigh slipped. Now, as we begin this, keep in mind that the author is showing you the problem that he had, and now the victory that he has, the confidence that he has in God. But he begins by saying how good that the Lord is, and how he's good and to those who have a clean heart. But he begins here talking about his feet slipping, his faith wavering to some extent. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. And in other words, he's saying, I nearly failed. My faith was wavering. I was becoming weak. And he says here in this passage, and he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. If you don't want to fall into the river, you stay away from the banks. Amen. You stay away from the slippery places. And what he's saying is that he's going to describe a problem that he had. And then he's going to show us the solution to that problem as we go through this psalm. And every one of us has probably asked the questions, at least in our heart, whether we've voiced them to someone else or not. We've at least in our hearts and to God have probably asked similar questions as the author is going to begin dealing with in these passages. There is a connection between the heart and the feet. And when we waver somewhat in our heart, as far as faith is concerned, it will show up in our conduct and in our life. And he says here in verse 3, he begins here and he shows you the cause of his problem and the cause of his doubt. Begin doubting. And in verse 3, he says, for I was envious at the foolish. Now the foolish in the passage is the sinner. In the context, dealing with the wicked, those that are lost. And those that are lost are called a fool in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, as well as other places. But notice he said in verse 3, he said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And envy, by the way, is rottenness to the bones, according to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and verses 19 through 20 of that chapter. But he begins here talking about the reason for his doubt. What it is, began looking at the world. He began looking at man in general. He began looking at the lost and compared with the saved. And you know yourself that there are many, many times that those who are saved and love God, they are poor. And they do have problems. They do have afflictions that come into their life. And I've heard this said by many Christians, and I don't know that I've actually said it, but I know I've said it to God. And you ask the Lord sometimes, why do are these things happening to me? Have you ever asked that? Why are they happening to the Christian community? And why is it that it seems like that the lost, that they are happy, you know, they're carefree, they got all they need, they got money, they got this and they got that, and everything is fine with them. And if we ever come to the place that we start looking at things or that away, then we're going to start to waver somewhat in our faith, and as our faith starts to waver, our feet are also going to get on slippery ground. And this here, this was the cause of his doubt. And he describes this for several verses. And again, I'm just going to briefly read over these because of the length of the chapter so that we can, you know, at least get the thought of the context. And I hope you'll not take this lightly because these are truths. This is a chapter that God has given to you and I. And these are things that we deal with. Can I get an amen if anybody's ever asked this question, at least to God? Am I the only one here that's ever asked this question? You know, okay, so I appreciate that, your honesty tonight. You won't have to do much confessing when we come to the altar. Now notice, now here he continues. Now he says, I was envious, first of all, and which is a dangerous thing. He said, and I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he begins in verse 4 and he said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Now there's one or two verses, two or three verses in this chapter, and I'm not sure exactly what it's saying, so I'm going to give you some thoughts on it and move on. Now here in this passage, when he talks about, well, there are no bands in their death, he's probably referring to the fact that the wicked, that they don't seem to suffer. They don't seem to be dragged to death before the magistrates and things of that nature. And you know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 that we're counted as sheep for the slaughter and all the problems and the things that come against. He's saying for, now he's referring to the lost, and he said, those who are prosperous, he said, for there are no bands in their death. In other words, he's saying, it doesn't seem like there's any problems. They're not going through the things, the afflictions and the tribulations and the trials that that we go through as believers. And in other words, even at the funerals, you know, a lot of people, they've lived a life, they've lived for themselves, they've cared nothing about God, and then there's a funeral and there's some soft music and some sweet words and there's stories about them, you know, and the nice, you know, casket and the flowers, they got all these stories, yourself that you probably never heard anybody preached in the hell, have you? I mean, all funerals, no matter how anybody's lived, or what their faith has been, their priests in the heaven. And he's saying, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And in other words, as we are looking at this, he's saying it seems like everything's solid and sound with them, and they're not going through the trials and the tribulations, and even when they come to their death, it seems so smooth and so different for them. In verse 5, he said, and they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. The trouble is, he's saying, they're not burdened, they're not plagued, they're not afflicted. It seems like they're at ease and they've got plenty, they've got no real problems and so forth. And in verse 6, he said, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Well, pride is increased many times as prosperity is increased. And this is even true among the Christian community. I've watched people as God has blessed them and given them more, that they have a tendency to move away from the Lord. Well, vanity and violence are the hallmark of unrighteous rich people. And that's basically what he's getting across in the passage, that they're filled with pride, vanity, and also with violence as well. Now, you'll notice with me that as we move on in verse 7, I'm not totally... I get the gist of this verse, in verse 7 he said, "Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish." And I'm sure there's more in the verse than what I've gleaned from it, but obviously he's referring to their prosperity again. He's saying the things that they want in their heart, they've even got more than they need or what they wanted and their heart's desire. In verse 7, he said, "They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily." Again, in this passage, they're arrogant, they're high-headed, they're despising both God and men and the Word of God and the people of God. Two real good verses. Again, I'm going to try to stay with the text as much as possible. But in Jude 16, and also in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 are two very good verses along these lines. But he's simply, again, dealing with the issue of pride and heady and high-minded, and they speak down to individuals as they accumulate the wealth that goes to their head. And then he says in verse 9, he said, "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." In this verse, you might want to write down Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6, the beast that rises there. The Bible said it speaks against the God of heaven. And in this passage, basically, when he says in verse 9 that they set their mouth against heaven, he's talking about they're blaspheming God, they're ridiculing religion, they're mocking the things of God, the providence of God, they laugh at the things of God at eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us, he said that in the last days that the scoffers shall come, they'll mock, you know, at the Word of God and say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And so this is the case here in this verse. And he said in verse 9 that they not only set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. In other words, they're finding fault with everything. They're looking for victims. They're looking to slander and so forth. And then he said in verse 10, "Therefore his people return hither." Now, I believe he's referring to the fact that God's people, they're driven to the Lord Himself. And he says, "And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." And again, there's a lot of differences on the interpretation of the things in this verse, but I believe he's probably talking about, when he talks about the waters of a full cup are wrung out, this signifies afflictions and tribulations and trials in this passage. And again, it's referring in this case as the saints of God, that God weans us and gets us ready for heaven. And there's still trials and tribulations that come into our life. And then as we come to verse 11, he said, "And they say, how doeth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?" In a verse, Psalms 94, 7, to write down beside this. Now again, he's going to continue talking about the wicked, the prosperity, and then we're going to see a change here in just a moment. But in verse 12, he said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and have washed my hands in innocency." Now, the question here, he's questioning for a moment in his mind. Again, this battle's already been fought and won, and he's describing what had happened. Be like you telling your story of conversion, or your story of something that's happened in your life and so forth, and you're telling the whole thing. You begin by saying, "God is so good, but let me tell you what's happened." And so he's had questioned at one time the value of holiness. He's saying, what advantage is there in me worshiping God? What advantage is there in me keeping the ordinance of God. What advantage is it? I mean, if I'm going to be afflicted and persecuted and talked about, and the righteous, now, it seems like they're happy. Most of them are really not. But it seems like everything is well. He's saying, what advantage is it in verse 13 that I've cleansed my heart? Have I done this in vain? Have I washed my hands? And again, here this describes true, the principles of true religion in the fact that it deals with the heart and the hands, the inward and the outward in this passage. He's saying, again, the question here of holiness. What advantage is it to me if I look horizontally in my soul and compare myself with the wicked? The only answer we're going to see in a few moments is looking up. That's where the answer is at, when we quit comparing ourselves with one another. Well, he said in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You ever said that? Well, all there is trouble. Woe is me. Trouble is always coming to me, and nobody else gets their share. I get their share and mine, and you know, and I get the truckload. Nobody else gets it. Look like everybody's just happy-go-lucky. Everything's fine. Well, he said, all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And we're going to start to see now the change. And I believe what he's saying in verse 15 is when he said, and I say, and I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of thy children. The word offend has the idea of injuring or discouraging someone. I believe what he's saying in verse 15, if I continue to speak this way, if I continue to live this way, this negative speech and so forth, then what I'm doing is I'm discouraging other Christians, and I'm also speaking against even other generations that have lived through the same thing. So he begins changing his tune. In other words, he said the saints of past and the saints that will live in the future, they'll recognize also that God is the judge of all the earth and that He judges righteously. He's saying that my words, these negative words, they accomplish nothing, they help not me, and they discourage and injure other Christians. And that is true. Then, as we step into verse 16, he says in verse 16, and when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now, when he thought to know, you can write down Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17, and began studying this thing out, began pondering it, began meditating upon this, trying to comprehend this. In other words, comprehend what, you may say? Well, the reason for the prosperity for, you know, of the wicked. Trying to reason all this out. Why is this the case? Why is it that some of God's people are sick or suffer afflictions or poor or this and that? Why is it that many of the wicked, that they seem to be fine and healthy and wealthy and things of that nature and everything seems to be on their side? You know, begin start to reason these things out and labor in this and basically who can understand all of this outside of believing in the providence of God Almighty? Then as we step into the next verse, he said, let me read verse 16 with it. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until. Now if you try to figure it out in your own mind, our own fleshy hearts and minds, all you do is get frustrated and become bitter. But he said in verse 16, when I thought to know this, that is why this is so, it was too painful for me until, what's the next few words? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The sanctuary of God here, notice in chapter 77, I said I wasn't going to be turning any verses, we've turned at least one here. One. Notice chapter 77, verse 13, he says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. As we would come to the Old Testament, the sanctuary, possibly even dealing with the issue of public worship, would be the tabernacle or the temple, depending upon the time. And his problems began to be solved when he came into fellowship with God and God's people. In other words, his problem began to be solved by the power of God and the presence of God and the place of fellowship. He began getting the answers. Same is true for you and I today. We must go to God, not look at what we, the world and as we see it and how things are working themselves out, but go to God, His Spirit, by His power and by His Word. He said in verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. As he looked horizontally, he did not understand anything. All it'll do is frustrate us again and cause us to become bitter and cause us to begin to waver in our faith and will cause our feet to begin to slip. So he says, when I got this thing together, I began looking unto the Lord, in fellowship with God, in fellowship with His people, he said, I began to start understanding what is going on. And he said that their end, I began to understand their end. Their end is that their prosperity is short. It is very short. You know that this earth is all the heaven that the wicked is going to have. And this earth is all the hell that the saint is going to have. So God has allowed certain men, you know, to be prosperous. He's allowed that. That's all they live for, and it's short. It doesn't last for a long, long time. And then he steps into verse 18. He said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them down into destruction. In other words, their end is that they're not on a firm foundation. They're the ones that are on slippery ground. You can write down Psalms 40, verse 1, 2, and 3. The writer said, the Lord has lifted me up and put me on a solid rock. In verse 19, he says, and how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, he said, they are utterly consumed with terrors. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, the Bible says, sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so when he came back and got focused on the Lord and upon the Lord's Word and God's Spirit teaching him, he realized that, of the providence of God, and that God is on the throne, and that the wicked, that they stay upon this earth, this is all the heaven they're going to get, and that it is short. And then as we come into verse 20, he says here in verse 20, he said, and as a dream when one awaketh, and so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Dream. A dream exists only in the mind of the dreamer. And their prosperity and their life and their supposed happiness is as a dream. And one day, they'll wake up from that dream. It'll be too late. It'll be over. And it will be destruction for them. You can dream, and you can be anything you want to be, and you can have anything you want to have, but it's only in your mind. And he's saying that their life is as a dream. They'll wake up one day, and it'll be over, and all these things will be taken from them. And then, as we move on into verse 21, he said in verse 21, going to get into a confession. But he said, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. And then he says in verse 22, so foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. So he's confessing, he's admitting that he got his eyes temporarily off of the Lord, and he had to get refocused. And so he said, I was foolish, and I was ignorant, and I was as a beast, as a brute beast. And then, as we come to verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holding me up by my right hand. Again, he's simply saying that the Lord kept him from apostasy, kept him from failing, kept him from completely falling. And then in verse 24, and by the way, and this is true with you and I, and I think I said this Sunday morning or Sunday night, is that with each and every one of us, we would not make it if it wasn't for the holding hand of God Almighty. And then he said in verse 24, he said, "And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." See, God had never turned loose of him. God had blessed. God had been with him. And he began to waver there a little bit and question some things, and he got that right. But the Lord had never moved away from him. If there's ever any distance between us and the Lord, it's always us moving away from the Lord. And so we find that in verse 24, and it said, "And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." And right down 48, verse 14. God will direct. This is divine guidance. And he's through with choosing his own way and his own thoughts. He's decided, you know, that he's got to do this with the Lord. Then he said in verse 24, "And afterward, receive me to glory." Isaiah 58 in verse 8, there's many other passages you could write down beside that. But in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? Now there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee." In other words, God alone is our help. God alone is our comfort, our joy, our peace, our love. And some other verses that you could jot down beside that, chapter 42 and verse 2. And then the Apostle Paul made some fascinating statements in Philippians 3 and verse 8 about his focus upon the Lord, and there's no other help outside of the Lord. Then in Isaiah chapter 26, if you're taking notes this evening, in verse 3 and 4, I read this to you at least 8 or 10 times throughout a year. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, it said, "And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." He said, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So, God will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our minds stayed upon Him. It's the only way. Begin looking around, begin comparing, begin considering, then we'll get shaky in our faith. In verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? Now, there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And how true that this is. God is our source of joy, this supernatural support that we get from Him. You can write down Psalms 84 and verse 2. It's a good passage beside that. See, our heart, our flesh will fail us. Then in verse 27 and 28, as we come to close, He said in verse 27, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, and thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee." Our relationship with God many times is referred to as like a marriage. And when that marriage is broken, is infidelity and so forth, and it's committing adultery, and the same is true in the spiritual realm. He said that, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, and thou destroyed all them that go whoring from thee." In other words, they step out and step away from God and break covenants with Him. Then in verse 28, he closes with this verse in this Psalms. He said, "But it is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." He wants to be a testimony to others, and it's good that I draw nigh unto thee. God said, if we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. And so again, this psalm begins with giving his testimony of how he nearly failed, how he wavered a little bit in the faith by looking and comparing himself with others. But we must keep our eyes upon the Lord. Amen. We're going to stop right here.